All right, would you join me in prayer here as we open up the scriptures this morning? Lord, we thank you for your presence here. God, thank you for the work that you're doing among us. Lord, thank you for the mighty deeds that you're doing in the nations. Lord, for each one, Lord, that has been sent out from this house as well as those who are being sent, God, that you've put a commission in the heart of each one, Lord, to steward what you have given each one to steward. And Lord, I'm asking, and just coming into agreement with those prayers this morning for a holy boldness, Lord, that would come over each heart, God, that there'd be a holy boldness that would grab hold of what you've put on the inside, Lord, the works that you've done in each one, and you would cause, Lord, that fire to be stoked today. Lord, that flame, Lord, would be fanned into a greater, Lord, a blazing fire, Lord, that there would be, Lord, there would be fuel added, God, to what you have started, the good work that you've started in each one. And Lord, I'm asking this morning, you pour out your spirit, Lord, a spirit of revelation and wisdom, God, that we would see and hear and perceive and know, Lord, what you are saying to us and who you're revealing, Lord, within us, that Jesus would be revealed so magnificently. And then, Lord, I'm asking that you would grant, Lord, such a creative spirit to be able to engage who you are, Lord, in the world around us, that we would see, God, not just our personal lives transformed, but we'd see the world around us transformed. And Lord, we thank you for these things and pray them this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. How many in here, if I gave you the opportunity, now I'm not going to, okay? Don't, you know, sometimes when preachers ask for volunteer, then you're like gun shy because you don't actually want to volunteer, but you actually could answer the question that I'm proposing to you, but you're going to refuse to raise your hand because you're afraid of what might happen afterwards. How many understand what I'm saying? Only half of you raised your hand. Yeah. See, now you did it just there. See, I gave you an opportunity to voluntarily express yourself this morning, but you also withheld yourself. Now, okay, if I gave you a chance, if we sat down and we had a cup of coffee, okay, and we're sitting across the table from one another, and I asked you this question, what has Jesus done in your life? Would you have something to answer? Like anything. I mean, we can go from the point of salvation to just the fact that you're sitting here today. Maybe Jesus isn't the master and Lord of your life right now, but you could actually point back towards some area in your life where you know that God intervened and did something. How many you could affirm? Yes. There you go. Come on now. I'm gonna get you guys to answer. You could say, Pastor Jamie, if you gave me 30 seconds. Well, some of you, actually, that's an impossibility. You couldn't do it in 30 seconds. Some of you have the gift of gab. If I gave you 10 minutes, could you articulate something, that Jesus did something in your life, that there's an area of life where he touched, where he transformed, where he brought a miracle, he did something? Each one of you could affirm that. You could say, I have a testimony. I could testify of something that Jesus has done. Okay, listen, I want to talk to us this morning about sharing the gospel. I want us to talk this morning about what it means to be a witness. I want to talk about the Great Commission. I want to talk about being an evangelist. I want to talk about what it means to be evangelical. You know, and we're going to hit it sort of from a high level, but actually, at the same time, I want us to talk about this in such a practical way that every person in here, you walk out this morning understanding that you absolutely have the power to do this, that there's nothing hindering you. Now, if I said to you this morning, I said, and I want you to be honest with this question, and I would really like if everyone would answer, okay? If I said to you, okay, I want you to give a 5-minute gospel presentation. Okay, I want you to stand up here and I want you to walk through a 5-minute gospel presentation. How many of you would have confidence that you could articulate those points of the gospel that you feel are necessary, that you could spell out for us in 5 minutes or less? You could walk through the gospel. You could give a presentation for us this morning from the stage. How many? About half of you. Yet, 30 seconds ago, you confessed to me that you have a testimony of God's goodness in your life. My proposal today is that every one of us is actually equipped to share the good news of Jesus. But there is a disconnect between what it means to share the gospel and what it means to talk of the good news of what Jesus has done. For some reason, those things have been disconnected, and it's my purpose this morning to reconnect those for us. Amen? Okay, so would you put a hand on your own heart? We're just going to give the Holy Spirit permission to rearrange some of that stuff that's going on in there. So, Lord, we just give you permission this morning to rearrange, to set right priority, to order our heart, to order our heart position. Lord, we're asking for a divine empowerment from on high, a work of your Holy Spirit, God, that absolutely sets us free and gives us a holy boldness, Lord, to share the work that you have done in our lives. Lord, we decree these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so my wife and I, we grew up in classic evangelical church. Our church, meaning the core sort of focus of the church was to share the gospel. The main message of the church was around forgiveness. You know, really, when we talked about the things of the kingdom and the church that we grew up in, the main focus was around, hey, you can get saved, you can be forgiven, we should forgive others, and others can get saved. And every message that came forth from that context had that somewhere in the center of it. Now, how many are thankful for the good news of the kingdom of God? Okay. The reason that I am thankful for the good news of the kingdom of God is because it moved me from a place of receiving salvation, having been forgiven, and it walked me through this door, the narrow door, through Jesus. I got saved, and I entered into something much larger than the narrow gate of salvation. Like, you were a sinner. Anybody a sinner at some point in your life? You know, not very many of you affirmed that this morning. That's something we want to talk about. It's fine. You were a sinner, okay? You were a sinner. If Jesus is the Lord and Master of your life, you got saved. And through salvation, you have now entered into the kingdom. Okay? The way to death, the way to destruction, wide. The path is large. You can get to death and destruction many ways, right? You just go your own way, and you can take that course, and you'll end up in hell someday, right? We were all going there until somebody gave us the opportunity to experience what is the gate or the door of salvation, the narrow way. You met Jesus. You had an encounter with Jesus. Somebody spoke to you about Jesus, and for whatever reason, you know, we came through many different ways. We got to this gate. But when we got to this gate and we had the opportunity to receive Jesus as our Lord, our Master, we surrendered our lives. We offloaded the weights of sin. I love that testimony. I just felt like I got let out of detention. That's a fantastic way of putting that. Come on. It's like that for me every day. I wake up and I'm like, Friday, I'm out of detention, right? It's the weekend. That's what it feels like when you're walking with Jesus, right? Your slate is clean, and you went through the narrow door. Salvation I received, but that narrow door led to something on the other side that is huge. See, after the narrow gate, once you enter into the things of Jesus, once you enter into his kingdom, on the other side of that is unending possibility of the advancement of his kingdom. So when we talk about evangelism, we are talking about giving people the opportunity to enter in through the narrow gate. Okay, we are talking about people's lives going from destruction
to enter through this door and into the way of life. Now, for many of us in here, your life is spent somewhere in the kingdom. Big, wide expanse. You can be an entrepreneur and be in the kingdom. And your life is actually about moving businesses forward in it and seeing new ideas come forth and employing people. And you're going for it in that area, and you're doing it under the glory of the Lord. And as a result, your entrepreneurship and you're leading in business and you're doing all these things, it has kingdom attached to it. Because you're doing it with Jesus as Lord and Master, and everything that you're doing and everything that's coming after you, it's influencing people, it's shifting things in society, you can go through the gamut of all the effects of that. For others, you're in the education arena, right? How many teachers do I got in the room? A whole bunch of us. You're educators, right? So your life, you got saved, but once you went through that narrow door, you got saved and you began to give your life to the education system, and your life is about making people come into new knowledge and expressing new knowledge. And you find that in your teaching that Jesus' lordship gets expressed through what you're doing, right? Your life isn't about the narrow door. Your life happens to be about advancing the kingdom, but you had to enter through the narrow door. And everyone else on earth, 7.5 billion people, they have to also, at some point in their lives, have the opportunity to enter through the narrow door. Now, while our lives, the vast majority of our life, is spent focused on the kingdom, there is a call of God that rests on every believer, everyone. No one disqualified from this. In fact, everyone is supposed to be answering this call. Everyone has a personal call from God to the work of showing others the door of Jesus. While your life focus could be on teaching or the political arena or entertainment or, name any influence that your life could be aiming towards, there is an aspect of your life that has to be giving other people the opportunity to receive Jesus the way that you receive Jesus. Amen, Pastor Jamie. While there will be some who will give their life to presenting the gospel, they will make their whole life focus around presenting the door of opportunity. They will be what we would call evangelists, right? The Billy Grahams of our day. You remember Billy Graham? I was just in North Carolina this last week, and I was driving down Billy Graham Highway, right? Drive by the Billy Graham Library, and they're celebrating this man. Why? Because he gave his life in a way that so many came to know Jesus. He spent his life on presenting the narrow door. Now, while the vast majority of us, your life won't be only solely focused on presenting the door, you yourself entered through that door, and that door is a part of your journey. That door is a part of your testimony. That door will never leave you. That moment where you got saved, it's supposed to be near to you. It's supposed to be something that we carry. There's a passage, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This is the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy. Now, Timothy is being handed an apostleship. He would be an apostle. He would be a pastor, a leader in a church. He's got all sorts of charges, like where God has given him this amazing call. You are supposed to do these things, Timothy. And Paul, his mentor, is reminding Timothy of them. Now look at what he says here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This is Paul talking to Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not all endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths.
But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship and, what's that last line? Do the work of the evangelist. What I want to propose to you is that Timothy's primary call was not an evangelist. In fact, the majority of his function in the body of Christ wouldn't be as an evangelist. But Paul was reminding Timothy of a truth that we all have to be reminded of. That when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to sharing our faith, when it comes to preaching the good news, that it is a part of everyone's call, that it is work, that it's a choice to engage in this ministry, that every one of us have access to being a minister of the gospel, and that it's supposed to be a part of each person's life. And so while your ministry, your calling, your focus, it could be on something completely different, someplace in the kingdom, and it's a part of advancing God's kingdom, and it's God's will for your life to be, I don't know, you know, name the function that your life focuses on. When it comes to evangelism, you're supposed to just simply do the work. All right, look at your neighbor and say, I think he's talking to you. If you're sitting by yourself, feel free to tap yourself on the top of the head. I think he's talking to you. The church that Nicole and I grew up in, it had such a strong focus on salvation and evangelism. And in our youth group, we spent a ton of time learning how to present our faith. We would go on street evangelism. I have been a part of every sort of like gimmick to get people to receive Jesus that there is. Okay, I have personally led. There was something called the Heaven Booth. It's a fantastic way of just like straight up nailing people where they're at. I would set up this booth in like county fairs and like festivals, and it was this large sort of box with an entrance in it and two counseling chambers, right? And it's the mystery because you can't see into it, right? And on the outside, it just says this, 2-question test. Find out if you're going to heaven or hell. Boom. Do you know how many people would line up outside that stupid booth to find out if they're going to heaven or hell? I mean, they're treating it, they're like, how many tickets does this take? You know, like. Because people have this question. They want to know. And so this, the 2-question test. Do you believe you're going, this is the 2 questions. Do you believe you're going to heaven? Or do you believe you're going to heaven? Yes, no, I don't know. Yes, 2nd question. Why do you believe you're going to heaven? And then there's like 15 answers and all of them are wrong. I go to church, I'm a good person, I'm basically moral. All the different reasons why people feel like they're going to heaven someday, like the giant scale, one day my good works outweigh my bad works, and then at the very last box is other, right? And the believers, the people that know and understand what's going on here, they will answer that question, they'll go, other, and I go, well, what's your other? Like I received Jesus. He's my way. And I go, awesome, congratulations, ding, ding, ding. Like we ring the special bell and they send them on their way. When they answer something else, I flip the test over, right? And I go, oh, I'm so sorry. According to the Bible, you're going to hell. Have a nice day. Whoa, wait, what? Wait, yeah, according to the Bible, you're going to hell. Have a nice day. They don't really know what to do in that moment because it's such a shock. They're like, wait a second. I said, well, would you like me to just take a moment and tell you actually what the Bible says about how this experience happens and, you know, like how you go to heaven, like according to the Bible? And they're like, yeah, please. And you just share the basic good news that Jesus died for them, that they can receive it. It's a free gift. All they got to do is receive. Okay, not difficult at all. Not difficult. But I've been a part of all sorts of these kinds of things. You know, in one weekend, we saw 1,000 people come to the Lord. Like that, those kind of moments. Now, you could sit there and go argue, they're just saying that. Okay, let me tell you, point of crisis of belief, they experienced, and then they had the choice. what do they want to receive? And in that moment, they had the opportunity to receive and did. You know, many didn't, but it's amazing to me how actually ready people are to receive Christ and how reluctant and how, like, sort of skeptical the Christians are. Like, we can't believe it. I mean, you want to receive Jesus? Really? Wait, what? No, let me explain this a little more. Let me teach you some more so that you can deny this at this point. You know, I'm going to try to convince you out of it right now because I can't believe you're saying yes. You know, I've done street evangelism. I've gone house to house. It was one time where we were part of a youth mission trip where we literally evangelized every house in a city. Part of youth groups from all over the country came together and we like mapped it all out. Boom, we're going to hit every house in the city. You know, and present the basic gospel. I've used gospel tracts, you know, they walk you through it. There's a little, you know, there's the gap, there's two mountains, right? And then you watch people fall and die and go to hell. And, you know, and then all of a sudden the cross magically appears. And what I've always wondered is how does the person actually get over the, you know, the head thing of the cross? Like, seems like an obstacle here, you know, how do you, and, but do you know what I'm talking about? Four spiritual laws, Billy Graham track, yeah. I love every aspect of this. I do. I love every method. I love it all. From mass crusade settings to social evangelism, like you're just winning people by your relationship with them. You love them and they go into a crisis and then you meet them in the place of crisis. Right? You're there for them and you offer Jesus and boom, they take it. You know, that's not the reason for your relationship, but you know that relational evangelism that's supposed to happen. And within your family dynamics, like your family, you're maybe you grew up in a home that didn't know the Lord, but because your marriage is so healthy and your kids are doing so awesome, everyone in the family is like, whoa, what in the world are you doing different? And you actually justify and defend the gospel by your life, and people want to know Jesus because your life is... Or it could be that you've become such a pain in your family that they don't want to know Jesus. And that is one of the things that we are attempting this morning to address, because what I have found Christians most likely are to do, like when I said, hey, if I give you 5 minutes to stand up here and give a gospel presentation, what came to mind was teaching. What came to mind was, do I know the basic Bible verses to present this reality? And so we end up trying to teach the gospel instead of preach the gospel. We end up trying to teach our belief system instead of giving good news. And so we ask the world to swallow our belief system, which, by the way, most of the church has things wrong. So if you're asking the world to swallow something, your pet doctrine, and you're not even right, hello? The gospel isn't what you believe. The gospel is the good news of what Jesus has done. It's going to be great. Love it. Matthew 28:18 through 20 says this. Jesus came and spoke to them. This is right before his ascension. We call it the Great Commission. All authority has been given in heaven and earth to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, this commission released Jesus' disciples to go and to bring the gospel into the nations. But this commission wasn't about winning people to Jesus. This commission that he gave was about discipling or teaching nations themselves how to walk in the things of God. This commission is called the Great Commission because it encompasses such a large scope of ministry. This isn't primarily about sharing the gospel. This is about teaching nations how to walk in the things of the kingdom. See, but when you look at the Great Commission as if it's your personal commission, you go, okay, I am supposed to teach people to do what Jesus told them to do, and that's how I fulfill the Great Commission, because that's what he said there. But that's not in the presentation of the gospel. Jesus didn't ask you to go and teach people and then expect them to swallow hook, line, and sinker what you believe so that they can come to him.
He said, go preach good news. Be a herald, someone who announces what the Lord has done. And in doing that, people will want to know Jesus. And when they encounter him, see, he is a fantastic leader. He knows how to get someone from the start of their journey to the end of their journey. I got radically saved my senior year of high school. I mean, radically saved. And I got so transformed by Jesus that I began to share with anyone and everyone that moved, right? This is what the Lord has done for me. And they saw the transition in my life. Like, they saw how much hope and joy came back to me. Like, God just really radically changed me. You know, and I began to minister amongst my friends, just like loving on them. I think I've heard this kind of story so many times where people will talk about all they came to Christ, but then their friends rejected them and they became sort of the outcast in school. Not my experience at all. Senior year of high school, I got radically saved. I became the most popular person in our high school. Captain of the football team, I was the snowball king, you know, of the dance, like, like the prom king type, you know, that thing. I'm when it came to senior awards and all your classmates are going to vote for things, I won like 7 of the 9 awards. And I nonstop shared the gospel. When it came to parties, like I would go to the parties still. See, before I was like a drinker, drug user, that kind of thing. But now I show up at the parties and they all know that I'm straight edge. Like, I'm not going to do that stuff. They know I've been radically touched by Jesus. And because I haven't stopped loving them and I haven't tried to get them to believe, like here, you need to change. And I wasn't forcing any of that stuff on them. I was just loving them, right? So I'd show up at a party and they would hand me a 12-pack of Coke. Right? Some giant, like, pixie sticks. You know, like, we know you're not drinking tonight, but here's some sugar. Woo! You know, like. True story. So I don't even get the whole rejection thing. I mean, I get it for the sake of the gospel because darkness doesn't like it. But can I tell you that people do? What people don't like is when you tell them what you think is wrong about them. No one likes that. No one likes it when you're not demonstrating goodness and kindness in your life, but you're trying to tell everybody else how to live their life. Isn't that awesome? Like, that's how not to win friends and influence people. Like, no, like, be changed. Love people. Like, go for it, right? So what ended up happening to me, though, is I would like get people saved. Like, they would come to the Lord. And then my Baptist upbringing would kick in. Like, I would win them to the Lord, and they'd be like, yeah, I want this, Jamie, right? Like, pray to receive Christ. And then I'm like, okay, here's the manual. You must start reading this, and here's the discipleship book, and here's that, right? And I like pile on like 400 documents of knowledge. And I'm like, now swallow this. And it would overwhelm them. It would overwhelm them, and this was my problem, and perhaps it's your problem. My problem was that once someone got into the kingdom, once that I made the assumption then that it was my job to make sure then they got everything else. Okay, priority one. When somebody receives Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within them. Yes? Okay. And the Holy Spirit's job is to lead them into all truth. I didn't get as many yeses on that one, okay? It's the Holy Spirit's job to lead them into all truth. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict them of sin. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them concerning the works of the devil. Like, 3 over here, okay? Are you just determined not to answer me this morning? You were the group that didn't raise your hand either, so it's okay. Okay. When someone gets saved, if you jump to this gear, okay, because it's my job to disciple, right? If you jump to that gear and you pile on knowledge, you will dump a whole bunch of logs on a small fire, right? And you run the danger of snuffing it out. Okay, but if you trust that the Holy Spirit was actually imparted, you're okay with the baby steps that they're going to take, and you'll watch as the Lord leads them through this. You just have to keep walking with them. Okay, and so sometimes when we go to present the door of Jesus, we try to get people to accept all the discipleship work along with Jesus. But that isn't what you need to do. It's not what he's asking them to do. If they receive, the Lord will take the work of that on and will lead them into all truth. The Lord will do that. Okay, and you get the privilege of walking through them. So this gate, okay, our job, we are evangelists. We are those who are to do the work of an evangelist, okay? Repeat after me. I am to do the work of an evangelist. And I'll look at your neighbor and say, yes, you are. Good job. Not to teach them everything, but to sow the seed of the good news. To give people an opportunity to meet the real Jesus. And that doesn't require a four-point sermon. What that requires is you sharing the gospel. What is the gospel? Okay, this is John chapter 3. This is verses 1 through 12. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read this chunk of scripture here. This is Jesus is interacting with one of the religious leaders. Starting in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you are doing unless God was with him. Jesus answered him and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born, can he? Okay, Nicodemus is being sarcastic. All right, he's not actually asking the question. All right, he's being sarcastic. He's like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Okay, now Jesus is about to explain it to him. He says, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, you got to be born in the natural and then born of the Spirit. And this is what Jesus is explaining to him. That which is born of the flesh, okay, natural, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I'm saying to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going. And so it is that everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him and said, aren't you supposed to be the teacher of Israel? And you don't understand these things. Like, Jesus is saying to him, these are basic principles of spiritual life. Like, God is spirit. If you're going to be connected to God, you must be born of spirit. Right? There is a clear effect of the wind. You cannot see where the wind came from. You don't know where the wind is going, but you can see the effect of the wind. Jesus is saying, listen, look, you can see when people are born of the Spirit. You can tell. You have come to me, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. You notice that God is in me. You notice that God is with me. How did you do that, Nicodemus? You recognized the work of the Holy Spirit of God in me, and you've recognized it. Aren't you the teacher of Israel? How are you teaching people if you don't get this stuff? Look at this next phrase. Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. Okay. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. What can you give testimony about? You speak of what you know and you can testify about what you have seen. This is your testimony. What you have come to know, now that word know is an experiential truth, okay? You experience something, you know it to be true. You understand that this is a reality. Even though others may not accept it, you know it's to be true. Why? Because you have experienced it firsthand. Okay, like that, like the young person that was shared about earlier when they said, hey, what did you experience? And their reply was, I feel like it's Friday and I just got let out of detention, okay? They were expressing their experience. They are now testifying, giving testimony of what they have known. They have experienced something. Right? If they would have, if in that time, you know, you saw words of knowledge, you know, I don't know if anybody got healed or anything, but the like a manifestation miracle. Let's just say they prayed for somebody and they got healed in that time as well. Okay, those kids will walk away having experienced something. They have something to know. They know. And then they saw someone get healed. They have a testimony to share. They can go and they can talk about what they have come to know and what they have seen. And this is their testimony. And it is upon the testimony that the Spirit of God empowers people. When we branch off into trying to teach people what we believe, but it isn't actually consistent with what you know, or what you have seen. It's just something you heard. It's just something you've come to believe. Like, experiential knowledge means it actually happened to you. That's the gospel, y'all. That. Don't move beyond it. That's the gospel. Let me ask you the question. What have you seen? Actually seen. What have you actually seen? How many in here have seen someone get healed? Boom. How many in here have seen a miracle? How many in here have experienced or witnessed a sign from heaven? How many in here have experienced salvation? I'm not talking about a doctrinal stance of belief. I'm talking about you actually experienced the whiteboard being cleaned. You actually experienced the joy of salvation came in. You knew Jesus was now Lord. You surrendered. You experienced it. How many? Jesus is Lord. You have something to share. It is that which you preach. Listen, look at Acts chapter 1. Famous passage of scripture. We just went through the season of Pentecost. What was Pentecost about? If I ask that question, wow, what a loaded question. You know, we have entire denominational systems built off of the contrast in beliefs around Pentecost. Whole sections of the body of Christ that do not believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for today. And another section of the body of Christ that believes that you aren't saved unless you've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some think it's about getting the gift of tongues. Other people think it's about power and the demonstrations of the Spirit. Other people have no clue. They just know that this thing happened to them. And right, some people believe it's little flame to big flame. Other people think it's, you know, it's God encompassing you or God in you. And there are all sorts of different descriptions around this experience. And the question is, why? Why? Not why is there a different experience, but why Pentecost? Why the Holy Spirit coming on people? Why did Jesus go back to the Father and send the Holy Spirit to us? Why? For what purpose? Because if we got that answer right, then everything else makes sense after that. Because what you're going to actually find is that many of your evangelical friends that would say that they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit are actually saying they don't believe in the hogwash doctrine that some of the Pentecostal churches come up with. Not that they don't believe in the encounter with God. Because many of those evangelical friends that would say that they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit have actually had the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's just the belief system around it that's a mess. So why did the Lord send the Holy Spirit? Look, Acts chapter 1.
Starting in verse, let's go 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You have heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." When they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you are going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "Listen, it's not for you to know the seasons or the times that the Father has fixed by his authority." Okay, we're off topic. Okay, baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not about restoring Israel. Mic drop. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, not about advancing your kingdom purpose. See, we get these things. We start to put these things as motivations for receiving the Holy Spirit. Like, oh, it's got to be about this. And we make our pet doctrine the most important thing. But look at what he says. It's not about these things. Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even the remotest parts of the earth." Why is the Holy Spirit going to come upon them? So they can be his witnesses. This is a legal term, a witness. Do you know what it means? It means to have seen something, and now you are speaking about it. That's it. The Holy Spirit was going to come upon them in power to tell people about what they had seen. What had they seen? They saw miracles, they saw signs and wonders, they saw Jesus give amazing teachings, but more than that, what had they seen? They saw Jesus raised from the dead. And the Holy Spirit was going to confirm with signs and wonders amongst them again that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. That he is alive, that he is well, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, that the grave no longer is holding him, that nothing, that death could not have a grip on him, that he overcame sin, that when he died on that cross for the sins of this world, that the death and grave could not hold him there because the power of sin was broken, that when he raised from the dead, that you and I also could have this newness of life, this resurrection life. It's the reason why you would get baptized into Jesus' name is because you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And that is the reason why the power of God came upon them, to be witnesses, to speak forth what they had seen. Chapter 2, fast forward, just a few more verses down. Right? Because we get weirded out. We're like, what happens? What's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit when he comes? Oh, it must be gifts of tongues. Okay, time out. First of all, that's not even a consistent experience throughout the book of Acts. That's not the only thing that happens. People prophesy, people experience miracles. There's also a great boldness comes on them one time. Like it's not just gift of tongues. Okay, so if you're preaching or you're telling people, hey, you know that you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit because you have the gift of tongues, sorry. Just not true. You have the Holy Spirit. That's how you know you have the Holy Spirit. Seriously, and he manifests himself in so many different ways because he's an ultra-creative God. So he has demonstrated himself in many ways, not just through this one vein. Now, sermon for a different topic, and I will at some point, actually. We'll come back to this. It'll be a fun one. It'll be good. Okay, back on point here, though, okay? The legal term to be a witness is that you have seen something and you're testifying of it, okay? You have seen it. And the Holy Spirit was going to come upon what they had seen. Fast forward into chapter 2, the presence of God falls on them and this tongue of fire comes, right? Right? And they begin to speak in other languages, but it's not a heavenly language, it is other languages.
They're actually speaking the tongues of all the different, the languages of all the different people groups that are gathered in Jerusalem at that time. Probably, okay, historically, I think there's a great case for it. You know, they're in the upper room. I don't know if you have ever been to the ancient part of Israel and been in an upper room, but 120 people are not fitting in somebody's upper living room. Okay, the gathering spot in Israel during that time was the temple, and there were many upper rooms to Solomon's portico. This is the place where they were traditionally teaching. The apostles were teaching. They were gathering there. Chances are that they were all gathered in an upper room at the temple itself. 120 of them, praying, seeking God. When the noise comes, that's why everyone heard it, because so many thousands of people were there. Right? They come rushing. What is this thing? We are hearing, and this is their testimony, that the people with the different language, that speak the different languages, their testimony of what they are hearing. This is chapter 2, verse 11, the second part of it. It says this: we are hearing them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. The testimony. Okay, the Holy Spirit comes to anoint them to be able to proclaim what they have seen. And when they go into speaking another language, what's the Holy Spirit saying? The mighty works that God had been doing. The gospel is presented not by a defense of four theological points and an altar call, but the gospel is given in the actual testifying of what they saw and they heard. And 3,000 people get saved just like that. Right? Think this through with me. When we talk about legal terms, we talk about a court. Just imagine a court case, right? Actually, this happened. My wife and I, we were on a temporary duty. I was stationed in North Carolina, and I had a school down in Mississippi, and it was like a month-long school, electronics training, so I'm gone like 8 hours a day and for this training. But Nikki decided to come with me, and so she's like landlocked in a hotel all day. Right, but it happened to be that this hotel had like cable television, and there was a marathon of Law and Order, dun 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 dun, dun, you know that, but like original series. Okay, they've got like, I don't know, it got weird after the original series, but the original series was actually like good. It was like this TV drama, and so this is like a month long school, okay, and it was like 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Law and Order. We just kept the thing on. Right, so we watched, I don't even know how many episodes of Law and Order, right? Like, we did nothing better to do. It's, you know, Podunk, Mississippi, there's nothing to do. And anyway, so each day, you know, I come home from school and we get something to eat and we'd watch Law and Order, right? Episode after episode after episode. It gets to be after a while that you can actually, like, from the very beginning of the show, you're like, oh, he did it. You know, you don't even need to see anything. You can actually determine beforehand because you know the plot line. You know exactly what's going to happen, right? You know the drama of the courtroom, and you know it's going to spin out in the end, right? And so after a while, it becomes predictable, right? But we still watched it, but it becomes predictable. But there's this moment. There's always a moment because it's Law and Order. It's always about the lawyers and the cops, and you know, and how someone's going to get convicted, and there's always this moment where someone is going to have to give testimony in a court case to prove someone else's guilt or innocence, right? And sometimes when they're going to prove their guilt, there's this whole situation that happens where the bad guy knows this person is going to be testimony, and so they attempt to get to them before they can give testimony. You know what I'm talking about? Right, that whole like kind of mafia type feel, like they're gonna intimidate the witness, they're gonna try to make the witness feel bad, they're gonna make them feel fearful, they're gonna try to keep them from giving testimony, which condemns the evil guy. Right? And so the witness is gonna have to choose to overcome their fear to give testimony which condemns the evil guy. Do you know that the devil is a defeated foe? That the court case in heaven has already happened, and that he is condemned to spend eternity in hell, lake of fire? Do you know that demons That they are already, the war is already won. Jesus already has served the certificate, right? And with every moment that you are in existence on this earth, the good works of Jesus are proclaiming, your testimony is proclaiming that his end is near. This experience is what it is like to share the gospel. Because you have an enemy who seeks to try to intimidate you. He seeks to try to intimidate you. He seeks to try to shut you up. He wants you to be quiet. He threatens your safety. He threatens you with persecution. What will other people think? He tries to get you to stop sharing what it is that Jesus has done in your life. The works of the devil that Jesus has already overcome and that he has destroyed. Do you know that it is your testimony that condemns the devil? It's your testimony that seals his fate. It's your testimony that when you come and you share to somebody who is under the grip of the devil, and you go, man, I was there 5 years ago, but I overcame. Jesus saved me, and addiction is gone from my life. I have been gloriously saved. Oh, I see your marriage. It's a total wreck, and you are heading towards divorce. Do you know that I was there? And then you share your testimony, and you go, man, do you realize that Jesus can gloriously redeem your situation? He did mine. And when you give the testimony, the good news, when you speak forth, when you are a herald of the glad tidings of what Jesus has done, that it is an expert witness sealing the fate of that work of the devil. When you give testimony to what Jesus has done, you are prophesying over someone else's experience, saying to them, this work is final. You don't have to live under these circumstances. My friends, that is the gospel. Do you know the word evangelist means a person who is bent on giving good news? It's a disposition of one's being. It isn't this, like, I know we talk about it like, oh, Billy Graham, he was an evangelist, he had such a gift. Yeah, okay. But you're called to be an evangelist. And your gift might not look like an oratory, like you can hold thousands of people in an audience's attention. But you can present glad tidings, and your disposition can be such that you choose to only allow good things to come out of your mouth. See, the disposition, the choice to speak forth what is good, to speak forth what God has done, to talk to people about the works of Jesus, that is the work of the evangelist. Only 3 times in the scriptures is the word evangelist even used. Only 3 times. I read one of them. The other one is talking about one person, Philip, and his disposition was such. It was a lot like, anyone know Ryan Spinty? Where he is, right there. Okay, Ryan Spinty, one of the most positive people you will ever meet in your entire life. Okay? Try to get Ryan in a good or bad mood. Try. Like, go up to him and attempt to get him. What he will do is in that conversation, the conversation will turn from you're talking about what's wrong, and he will turn it in a matter of seconds towards what is right. Yeah. Yeah. That right there, my friends, is the work of an evangelist. It's to shut down agreement with the devil and speak forth the testimonies of what God is like and what he is doing. The devil tries to intimidate you. He tries. He tries to get you to be quiet. Do you know, this is such a crazy thing. You know the word for witness, the word for testimony? This, the root word for being a witness is, do you know what the word is? Martyr. That's the Greek word for being a witness, martyr. But you and I have come to know it as somebody who dies for Jesus. Wouldn't that just be the perfect work of the devil, to get you to begin to identify with fear and death and destruction as a part of being someone who shares what Jesus has done. To identify so hard-lined with this idea that to be a witness is to be a martyr, that you would get a martyr's complex. People are going to reject me. People are going to, and you would ignore the fact that if you are a positive, focused person, that light always overcomes darkness, that the devil can't do anything against the works of God, that he is a defeated foe, and that demons absolutely hate you bringing out the testimony of Jesus because you trump what they have to say. Well, the work of the devil gets destroyed when you bring forth a legal argument in the presence of the king that says, I'm sorry, that is null and void. It is no longer available to you because Jesus has overcome. And here's the experience to back it up. You shut down the works of the devil. So no more martyr complex. No more fear. Don't be afraid. Oh my goodness. Come on. What has Jesus done for you? Think right now. What did he do? That's all I'm telling you to share. That's it. Listen, I want you to bring people to church. That's great. Like, I don't mind you doing that. I think that's a good thing. I think there's lots of stuff that can happen here in our environment. God moves, and like, there's some corporate stuff that happens. It's tremendous. I love that. But you're not needing to bring them to church to get to Jesus. You are Jesus. Just share your story and then give them the opportunity. Hey, do you want this in your life? Yeah, the Lord turned your marriage around. I need my marriage turned around. Do you want this in your life? All you got to do is receive Jesus. Don't give them the stack of 40 documents. Give them the testimony, the seed of the good news. Let them receive the seed and let him grow the tree. The devil tries to intimidate. The devil tries to disqualify you. He accuses you of wrongs that you have done so you no longer feel okay about sharing the testimony of what Jesus has did. You ever had this one? God did something amazing in your life, and then the next week you did dumb? Right? Or like, he saved your marriage, but your marriage is in a rough place right now, but you're encountering someone who needs to hear the testimony that he saved your marriage, but you feel disqualified in sharing that because you feel like you're in a bad position right now? Right? And so you don't share the testimony because you feel disqualified from being able to give the good news? That's the devil. That right there, that's the devil. That is his accusation attempting to shut your mouth. No, no. This is a work of God. And actually, if you testify of it, it would overcome your current circumstance. He confuses the issue, and I'll land with this one. The devil will attempt to confuse the issue. He'll get you thinking about your pet peeve, your pet doctrine. And so you end up attempting to teach people into the gospel instead of just sharing the gospel. Right? So you meet somebody who's, let's say, of a lifestyle that is diametrically opposed to your belief system, right? And so, and you're like, this moment, right? And you have an opportunity to love on them and to care for them and to demonstrate Jesus in this moment, but you are stuck on the fact that they don't believe what you believe and their lifestyle is contrary to what you believe. And so in the presentation of Jesus, you attempt to get them to switch their belief system as if that's the gospel. And you get confused in the moment because of a conviction that you hold. And so instead of planting the seed, you attempt to plant your doctrine. Listen, there are a lot of strange issues that our world is facing right now. A lot of confusion in peoples, a lot of confusion and pain in, you know, I don't know of a more broken and painful group of people right now in terms of, I was just listening to NPR radio yesterday, which may qualify me as a sinner in some of you guys' eyes, I don't know, but I'm listening to public radio, and there was just this, they're talking about like Pride Week and the festival that's going on downtown, and they were referencing the amount of violence that's in the homosexual community. Like, there's violence, like abusive relationships and these kinds of things, and there's just such a brokenness. Okay, if I have the key for Jesus bringing healing to a person, and I have this opportunity to bring Jesus into that situation, right? There is a temptation because of religion to try to get them to switch their belief in order to receive Jesus. But can I tell you that planting Jesus in that situation, that the Holy Spirit will come in and that he will be the one who will lead them into truth, that he will be the one that convicts of sin, that he'll be the one that begins to destroy the works of the devil in their life, that he'll do all these things. Now, God may use you along the way and you'll get to be a friend and all that kind of stuff, but listen, this is the confusion when it comes to the gospel. You're not being asked to convince people of truth. You're being asked to convince people or to share with people your experiences in Jesus, what you have seen, what you have experienced. And I know that you can do that. He is the one who changes lives. He is the one who helps and actually helps. Come on, This process, it's not a difficult one. You're not disqualified. You don't have to be afraid. You just got to do it.